My parents used to say, if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. That advice coincides with a passage that we read in Proverbs 10:14, which says this, a wise man holds his tongue. Now, sadly, that's not always easy to do. As the old saying goes, although the tongue weighs very little, few people are able to hold it. Here's an example. A New York woman was at her hairdresser's on Park Avenue getting her hair styled prior to a long trip to Rome with her husband. She mentioned the trip to the hairdresser, who responded rudely by saying, Rome? Why would anyone want to go there? It's crowded, it's dirty, it's full of Italians. You're crazy to go to Rome. So how are you getting there? Lady says, well, we're taking Continental. We really got a great rate. Continental, exclaimed the hairdresser. That's a terrible airline. Their planes are old, their flight attendants are ugly, and they're always rude. So where are you staying in Rome? Lady says, well, we're going to be at this exclusive little place over on Rome's left side called Wait, don't go any further. I know that place. Everybody thinks it's going to be something special and exclusive, but it's really just a dump. Worst hotel in the city. Rooms are small, service is surly, they're so overpriced. So what are you going to do when you get there? Lady says, well, we're going to go to the Vatican, and we really are hoping to see the Pope. Ha ha, that's rich, laughed the hairdresser. The Pope? Yeah, you and a million other people trying to see him. He'll look like the size of an ant. Boy, good luck on this lousy trip. You're going to need it. Well, a month later, the woman comes back again for another hairdo. The hairdresser asked her about her most recent trip to Rome. The woman says, it was wonderful. Not only were we on time, but Continental's brand new planes got us overbooked and they bumped us up to a first class seat. The food and wine were wonderful. I had a 28-year-old steward who was handsome, who waited on me hand and foot. Everything worked perfectly. The hotel was great. They just finished a $5 million remodeling job. Now it's a crown jewel, the finest in the city. They, too, were overbooked, so they apologized and gave us their owner's suite at no extra charge. Well, muttered the hairdresser, that's all well and good. But I know you didn't get to see the Pope. Well, actually, we were quite lucky because as we toured the Vatican, a Swiss guard tapped me on the shoulder and explained that the Pope likes to meet some of the visitors, and if I'd be so kind to step into his private room and wait, the Pope would personally greet me. And sure enough, 5 minutes later, the Pope walked through the door and shook my hand, and he spoke a few words to me. Oh, really? What did he say? The hairdresser asked. Lady had stared right at the hairdresser and said, the Pope said, where'd you get that ugly hairdo? All right, so here's what we learned from that. Why am I laughing? I feel bad. All right. Two wrongs do not make a right. Two wrongs do not make a right. Ooh. Jesus said in Luke 6:37, he says, never criticize or condemn, or it will come back on you. Oh, man, the critical hairdresser found this out the hard way. Oftentimes, we do too. Webster's New World Dictionary defines being critical as tending to find fault. In essence, critical people are fault finders. And let's face it, we don't really like being around those kind of people. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were those kind of people. And when it comes to Jesus, or when it came to sinners, or when it came to anybody that was not a Pharisee, these people were extremely critical. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible claims that, quote, they always seem to be ready to criticize others, and they often look down on sinners. You see, these self-righteous Pharisees, who were above reproach in their own eyes, were unfortunately unable to see the condition that they were actually in. Now my question is, are we like that today? Has a critical spirit shrouded our substance to the point that we are actually blinded by our own unrecognized and undiagnosed condition? Folks, we might have a critical condition and not even know it. We might be in critical condition and we don't even see it. I'm going to look at our sermon text, which comes from three passages in the book of James. themes, which is always a favorite of mine. So we're going to cover all three of these. We're going to break these out separately. We're going to start with James 3, 1 through 12. We'll jump to James 4, 11 and 12, finish up with James 5, verse 9. Follow along if you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did. We're going to move through these rather quickly. Here we go, James 3, 1 through 12. James says, "Dear brothers, don't be too eager to tell others their faults. For we all make many mistakes, and when we teachers of religion, who should know better, do wrong, our punishment will be greater than it would be for others. If anyone can control his tongue, it proves that he has perfect control over himself in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. And a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness and poisons every part of the body. And the tongue is set on fire by hell itself and can turn our whole lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. Men have trained, or can train, every kind of animal or bird that lives and every kind of reptile and fish, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's always ready to pour out its deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Heavenly Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against men who are made like God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Dear brother, surely this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out first with fresh water and then with bitter water? Can you pick olives from a fig tree or figs from a grapevine? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool." Let's jump ahead to James 4, 11 and 12. James says, "Don't criticize and speak evil about each other, dear brothers. If you do, you will be fighting against God's law of loving one another, declaring it is wrong. But your job is not to decide whether this law is right or wrong, but to obey it. Only he who made the law can rightly judge among us. He alone decides to save us or destroy. So what right do you have to judge or criticize others?" And then lastly, James 5, verse 9, James says, "Don't grumble about each other, brothers. Are you yourselves above criticism? For see, the great judge is coming. He's almost here. Let him do whatever criticizing must be done." Now, James must have encountered in these passages, we must have seen, and he must have seen, some rampant criticism prevalent among the Jewish Christians that he was writing to, and James knew that he was obligated to address it. In fact, if you look at verses 5 and 9 one more time, he says, and this is important, he says, "And the tongue is a flame of fire." He says, "It is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do." In addition, in verse 9 here, and verse 9 is really important because it says sometimes it praises our Heavenly Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against men who are made like God. Now, this becomes problematic because when we open our mouths and we choose to be critical, especially against other people, we can do incredible damage to our fellow man. And just by opening our mouths and sharing what we're feeling, we can actually harm and injure our fellow man. James said in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "Anyone who says he is a Christian but doesn't control his sharp tongue is just fooling himself, and his religion isn't worth much." Now, once again, we see Jesus contrasting the condition of being critical with Christian people. They don't mix. You see, Christian people cannot be critical. We cannot be critical in the effort of damaging others. We cannot look at others and judge them unfairly or unduly. But God can, and God will. And we have to trust Him to do this. And when you have a relationship with Jesus, everything changes when you talk to others. You see, this critical condition can become a church condition. And sadly, there are people that will walk through the doors of a church, and sadly, for the first time when they walk through the doors of a church, they will leave the doors of that church and they will say this: "The only thing I saw in that church was a bunch of critical people that call themselves Christians." It can't happen. You see, sadly, Christians get mixed up in this. Strangely, Jesus was a recipient of this. For example, in Matthew 12, 1 through 8, Jesus was criticized for picking grain on the Sabbath by the self-righteous Pharisees. In Matthew 12, 22 through 32, Jesus was criticized for casting out demons, once again, by the self-righteous Pharisees. In Mark 2, 6 through 12, Jesus was criticized for healing and then forgiving a paralyzed man and a sinful man by the scribes who were associated with the self-righteous Pharisees. Folks, are we that critical? William Barclay says this. He says, only the faultless has a right to look for faults in others. No man has a right to criticize another man unless he is at least prepared to try to do the thing that he criticizes better. Barclay goes on. He says, every Saturday, the football terraces are full of people who are violent critics and who would yet make a pretty poor show if they themselves were to descend to the arena. Every association, every church is full of people who are prepared to criticize from the body of the hall or even from an armchair, but who would never dream of taking the office themselves. The world is full of people who claim the right to be extremely vocal in criticism and totally exempt from action. Barclay says, no man has a right to criticize others unless he is prepared himself to venture into the same situation. No man is good enough to criticize his fellow man. We have quite enough to do to rectify our own lives, says Barclay, without seeking censoriously to rectify the lives of others. Barclay closes, he says, we would do well to concentrate on our own faults and to leave the faults of others to God, end quote. Is it any wonder why Paul said in Romans 14, 13, he says, don't criticize each other anymore. It's one of Paul's strongest admonitions. It's one of Paul's strongest warnings that resonates with us today, and it applies to everyone who worships in the world today. James said in James 3:10, dear brothers, surely this is not right. You see, people who are in critical condition, people who have this condition of being critical, people who criticize and demonize, accuse and deride and degrade others, they're not right. They're not speaking and they're not living righteously. You see, a critical condition is a heart condition, and it must be addressed accordingly. Let me give you an example. If you walk into an ER, and you are clutching your heart, and you're bent over, and you're two shades of blue, and you're breathing hard, I can assure you that you are going to get immediate attention in that hospital. They are going to look at you, and they are going to say, this man has a heart problem. It looks like a heart condition. We need to get him attention immediately. That's what a heart condition will get you if you have that and you've been there and done that. Heart conditions are not taken lightly. Today in the church, we have to understand that a lot of people, many people throughout churches worldwide, have serious heart conditions. And the heart condition is this. They are critically ill, not physically ill, they're spiritually ill. Because what they do is they look at others because their heart just exudes venom and poison. They look at others, they rip on others, they rail on others, they talk about others, they criticize others. And all of a sudden we see that they have a sickness and an illness that starts to pervade and infect the whole church. This can't happen. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, he says, evil words come from an evil heart. In Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37, listen to what Jesus says here. He says, for a man's heart determines his speech. A good man's speech reveals the rich treasures within him. An evil-hearted man is filled with venom, and his speech reveals it. And I tell you this, that you must give account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Your words now reflect your fate then. Either you'll be justified by them, or you will be condemned. Moving on to Matthew 7, 1 through 5, Jesus shares this with us. He says, don't criticize, and then you won't be criticized. For others will treat you as you treat them. And why worry about a speck in the eye of a brother when you have a board in your own? Should you say, friend, let me help you get that speck out of your eye when you can't even see because of the board in your own? Hypocrite, first get rid of the board, then you can see to help your brother. Do we have this condition? Are we critical people with a spiritual heart condition? Now, many of you didn't know this, but when you walked into the church today, you said, you know, I'm going to come into the Covell Community Church today. I'm going to give God my best. I'll worship him for my hour. I'm going to give him everything that I can. But I'm guessing you didn't come in here today to expect a diagnosis from Jesus. I'm guessing you never thought that that would happen. In fact, I'm guessing that most of us came in here today and said, we're going to relax, we're going to do a little worshiping, we're going to do a little singing, we'll probably do a little praying, but I'm not going to be doing any thinking about what I am saying. Today, we're thinking about what we're saying. Because when you walk into the church today, this becomes the ER, and God becomes the surgeon. And what God does is he looks at every single one of us and he says, you and we might just have a heart condition. And you might be in critical condition because you just might be too critical when it comes to other people. God's the one who diagnoses our heart condition today. Pastor Blake Harwell, regarding that Matthew 7, 1 through 5 passage, he says this. He says, we create many English words from the Greek word krino, which is used in that passage to mean judge. All of our words built off the word critic come from the same idea. Jesus is saying, don't criticize. Don't nitpick, looking for the worst in others. If you do, God will treat you in the same way. Now, let me ask you this. Aren't those in critical condition treated for that particular condition? Because God treats. Now, I don't mean treats like, hey, let me give you cookies, candy, ice cream, and cake. I mean, that my mom used to say that. She'd be like, hey, you ready? Want to go for a treat? My brother and I would be the first ones in the car. You talk about a treat, I'm getting a treat. That's not the treat we're talking about. We're not talking about trick or treat. We are talking about God treating his sick people. And God's the one that treats us. So not only does he diagnose us, but God treats us. And if we allow him to do it, God will heal us. This is a good thing. But oftentimes, and this is important, healing follows hurting. See, if you came in here today and you said, I feel good. This is great. Nice out. Good day. Feel good. Let's worship. And then you got this crazy pastor up here saying, oh, he says I may have a heart condition. That doesn't feel good. That hurts. How dare you? You hurt me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us and he hurts us to heal us. And this is critically important. Because today more than ever, we need this kind of healing. But to get to the healing, sometimes we got to go through the hurting. Let me give you an example of this. One day I was working at McDonald's. In high school, I was working at McDonald's. It was an okay gig. I liked it. I liked the food. I still like the McDonald's food. I really do. And so I was at McDonald's, and I was on fries and pies. So that was doing the fryer. And so they brought out, and I was just learning it, so this was kind of a new experience for me. But I put the pies in the basket. They have a little latch down that you fasten down. I put the pies in. Put them in the oil, but I forgot to latch the basket. And so when I put the basket in, the pies just come up and start floating everywhere. And I'm thinking, oh, man, and here comes the bus, and you're like, oh, I'm dead. I'm going to get fired from McDonald's. That's not a good gig. So in panic, because I no common sense, just what didn't have any common sense at this point, I take my hand and reach in the fryer and start picking up the pies. Now, I can tell you, I've not seen McDonald's employees look like that. I mean, the people were freaking out. Ah! And I look down, and my skin is off my hand. So I have the skin is gone. So by the way, my girls say, Dad, you just put jam in our shoes. That's their saying. By the way, if your knees are weak, do not try to walk right now, because I know it's bad. So the manager who was on site, she's like, and I can still see her face as I stand here today. That was like, what, 20 years ago, 24, 25, 26 years ago. I could literally still see her, and she was like, you got to go to the ER. And I said, you're right. So I get in my car, and I'm literally driving to the ER, and I've got my left hand on the wheel, and my right hand is out the window trying to keep my hand cool because obviously it's burnt so bad. Now, let me tell you, it hurt. I'm not going to tell you it didn't hurt. It hurt. But I can promise you that when I got to the ER, and they cleaned that wound, It hurt far worse than any hot grease that my hand went into at that McDonald's restaurant. That was awful. Similarly, I used to own a golf magazine. We were in downtown Decatur at our office. I don't know what we were doing, messing around like we always were. We had a big glass door in this nice office we were at, and I was messing around and walked through the glass door. I mean, it takes a special kind of guy to walk through a glass door in an office. So I cut my finger open, and again, my brother's like, oh, you need to go to the ER. Went to the ER. I can tell you that cutting my finger open on a glass door, not nearly as painful as when I had to go to the ER, and they had to clean and dress that wound. My point, folks, is this: to get to healing, you got to get through hurting. And today, when we recognize that God is the healer, sometimes he has to hurt us to heal us. And so today, if you look at it and say, you know what, I just may have a heart condition. I just might. I didn't know it, but I might. Because I might be one that criticizes others. I might be one that demonizes others. I might be one that accuses others of things that are unfair. And I may say things that are not right and that are unfair. You see, we might just be in critical condition because we are conditioned to be critical, and we just never thought about it. Look at James 4, 11 and 12. He says, and this is important, only God can analyze and criticize and judge us. Many of you have heard of the name Balaam. He's famous in Scripture. Balaam had some rough moments in the Bible. But Balaam actually said something in Numbers 23, 7 through 9 that stands out. He was talking to King Balak. King Balak wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites. He was a little intimidated by them. So he asked Balaam to go do this. Here's what Balaam says in response. Balaam says to King Balak, he says, how can I curse what God has not cursed? How can I denounce a people that God has not denounced? You know what Balaam is saying here? Balaam is essentially saying, only God can judge. Only God can criticize. James 4, verse 12 says this, only he who made the law can rightly judge among us. He alone decides to save us or destroy. So what right do you have to judge or criticize others? Now, only God can diagnose this condition, but make sure we understand this. Only God can save us from this condition. And it is a condition. A condition, according to Webster, is a state of being. This is not a case. This is not an incident. You see, if it's a case, you can go to the ER and you say, my elbow itches. They say, oh, yeah, we see. You have a case of hives. They'll give you an ointment. You'll go home. You can go to the ER with the stomach and say, oh, it's an incident of stomach virus. Here's what you need to do. You can go home. But if you walk into the ER clutching your heart, turning blue, bending over, breathing hard, they're going to say, this man's got a heart condition. We need to admit him, we need to treat him, and then we need to heal him. A condition's a difficult thing. It's a serious, life-threatening situation. Back in 1994, I was in a business meeting. I was working at a job in Springfield. I was in a meeting, and they decided on this particular day to bring Papa John's pizza. And I'm from a place that didn't have Papa John's pizza. This is the first time I'd ever been exposed to Papa John's pizza. And I liked Papa John's pizza. Now, you may know that they had this little tub of garlic goo, and it's illegal in like 8 states, I think. And so I'd never seen it before, and I even asked them, like, what's that stuff? And they said, you gotta try it. And I said, really? And I tried it a little, and then a lot, and then a lot more. And I remember, I literally remember that even the people working with me, like, Chad, you're eating a lot of that stuff. And I said, I can't get enough garlic sauce. I was halfway home, and my chest literally was locking up. I couldn't breathe. I had an incredible amount of pain. I was really struggling. I pulled over to a rest stop, got on a payphone. By the way, folks, this is when they had payphones. Got on a payphone and called my wife. I said, honey, I think I'm having a heart attack. And she said, you're kidding me. I said, no, I'm not. I can't breathe. I have incredible pain. My heart feels like it's locking up. She said, you need to go to the hospital. I go to the hospital, and they did all kinds of diagnosis, found out that I have a condition. It's called GERD, gastroesophageal reflux disease. I had no idea what it was. They said, it's a condition. It's treatable, but it's a condition. So then he said, but you got to make sure you take care of it, because if you don't, you get another condition called Barrett's esophagus. I said, Barrett's esophagus? What's that? He said, that's when you have precancerous cells in your esophagus. I have 4 inches of my esophagus right now, Barrett's esophagus. I have precancerous cells in my esophagus. I've got that condition. So the point is this. If they're not treated, they're life-threatening. Now see, we have to understand this. And folks, if you are in critical condition, if your condition is critical, if God diagnoses you and says, and he hurts you and he says, listen, you got a heart condition, folks. You criticize people. You rail on people. You talk about people. This is a life-threatening situation for you and for other people. And when we have a condition, it's got to be treated. Dr. Harold Foos says this. He says, because the tongue, like the bit, must control a great power, it needs itself to be controlled. This control must be of greater force than merely the good intentions of man. It needs an outside force, a superior intelligence. The human tongue needs a control of the Spirit of God. You see, if we're in critical condition, it requires a professional, a surgeon, a physician, and only God is qualified to do this. In many cases, we will say this, we'll self-diagnose, and then we'll say this, I can heal myself. Don't worry, I know what I'm doing. And I'm going to tell you something. If you walk into the ER clutching your heart, turning two shades of blue, breathing hard, they're not going to let you try. The surgeons and the physicians and the professionals are going to come in and they're going to do what they need to do to make you better. You see, when this critical condition is not addressed, it impacts not only you, but it impacts how other people experiences and sees Jesus. Here's an example. A young lady named Sally relates an experience that she had in a seminary class that was given by her teacher, Dr. Smith. She says, Dr. Smith was known for his elaborate object lessons. On one particular day, Sally walked into the seminary and knew that they were in for a fun day. On the wall was a big target, and on a nearby table were many darts. Smith told the students to draw a picture of someone that they disliked or someone who had made them angry, and he would allow them to throw darts at that person's picture. Sally's girlfriend drew a picture of a girl who had stolen her boyfriend. Another friend drew a picture of his little brother. Sally drew a picture of a former friend, putting a great deal of detail into her drawing, even drawing pimples on the girl's face. Sally was pleased with the overall effect that she had achieved in her drawing. The class lined up, began throwing darts. Some of the students threw darts with such force that their targets were literally ripping apart. Sally was looking forward to her turn and was filled with disappointment when Dr. Smith, because of time limits, asked the students to return to their seats. As Sally sat thinking about how angry she was that she didn't have a chance to throw any darts at her target, Dr. Smith began removing the targets from the wall. And underneath the target was a picture of Jesus. A hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled picture of Jesus. Holes and jagged marks covered his face and his eyes were pierced. Dr. Smith said only these words that come from Matthew 25:40. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. An object lesson that they would not soon forget. You see, if we are in critical condition, if we habitually criticize, unfairly judge, ridicule, and demonize others, then we need the healing and help that can only come from God the Father. That transformation and that prescription is found in Scripture. I don't have to look any further. You see, if you came in here today and you said, I guess I just got diagnosed, now we can tell you how to get healed because God's Word is the manual on how to get healed. God's Word includes and tells us how that we can move past this critical condition and be in good condition. When we open our mouths, we can either speak critically or we can be complimentary. This is all about edification and encouragement. It has nothing to do with flattery. If you're an NBA basketball fan, I am. Orlando Magic senior chairman Rich DeVos once said that, quote, the difference between flattery and a compliment is sincerity. You see, if you've got a good heart condition, if your heart is conditioned to edify and encourage others, you will compliment, but you don't have to flatter because you'll be sincere in what you say to the people around you. You'll care about them. Paul said in Romans 14:19, he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Instead of criticizing, can we sincerely spend our time edifying and encouraging? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says this. He says, encourage each other to build each other up just as you are already doing. Proverbs 12:25, a word of encouragement does wonders. Are we conditioned to find and then share the great things that we see in others? Here's another one. What if others criticize us? ooh, ooh. We don't like that, do we? Sometimes that makes us test our faith in Jesus. What if others criticize us? How are we conditioned to respond when others criticize us? You see, if we have a critical condition, if our condition or we've been conditioned to be critical, we will likely respond critically and verbally. In essence, you say that about me? Well, you wait till I say this about you. This is a dangerous place to go. But Jesus introduces other ways, including turning the other cheek. Matthew 5, 39. You want to criticize this? Let me give you something else to criticize as well. Take your shots. How about this one? Matthew 27, 14. Jesus stood before Pilate, a man that could have destroyed anything and anyone around him, and yet he stood before Pilate and chose not to say anything. What if we would choose not to say anything? Or as Paul indicated in Romans 12, 19 through 21, what if we just allowed God to avenge and then answer our critics with godly action and good intentions? John said in 1 John 3, 18, he says, let us stop saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. You see, this can only be done when we have a healthy, righteous heart condition. Only when God says you are no longer in critical condition is when we're able to do this. Here's an example. Adrian Anderson shares a story. He says, while contending with the manifold problems of geography and climate in the building of the Panama Canal, Colonel George Washington Goethals had to endure the carping criticism of countless busybodies back home who freely predicted that he would never complete this great task. But the resolute builder pressed steadily forward in his work and said nothing. A subordinate came up to Goethals and says, aren't you going to answer your critics? Goethals wisely said, in time. The subordinate said, how? And Goethals said, with the canal. You see, we have the chance when we are criticized, when those who are in a critical condition, when those who are conditioned to be critical, when they are critical toward us, when they are ripping on us, we have the chance to not speak. We have the chance to turn the other cheek. Or we have the chance to answer with our Christian action. Those three things are what are called scriptural solutions. This is how God tells us to respond. How else can we respond to a critical remark or statement? Here's something. What if we actually allowed God to search our hearts? That's biblical. Psalm 139, 23 tells us this. What if we actually allowed God to search our hearts? What if we actually asked God to diagnose our condition? What if we actually allowed God to convict us? And what if we actually ask God to help us to understand the criticism? And maybe, just maybe, we deserve the criticism. In fact, maybe, just maybe, the criticism is accurate. Maybe, just maybe, we could learn something from it. Now that takes humility. Dr. Richard Carlson says this. He says, an incredibly useful exercise is to agree with criticism directed towards you. I'm not talking about turning into a doormat or ruining your self-esteem by believing all negativity that comes in your direction. I'm only suggesting that there are many times when simply agreeing with criticism defuses the situation, satisfies a person's need to express a point of view, offers you a chance to learn something about yourself by seeing a grain of truth in another position, and perhaps most importantly, provides you an opportunity to remain calm. Yeah, I love Romans 7, 15 through 25. Somebody asked me, what's your favorite passage in Scripture? That's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Romans 7, 15 through 25. But in that passage, it's really neat because Paul admitted his faults before he could be criticized for his faults. Paul just came clean. Paul came out and said, this is who I am. I'm a broken man. These are the things that I don't do well. And guess what happens? When you do that, It's hard for people to criticize when you've diagnosed the situation based on the Holy Spirit's conviction that allows you to see what maybe you need to improve on that you don't do well. James 5, verse 9, in closing, says this: "Don't grumble about each other, brothers. Are you yourselves above criticism? For see, the great judge is coming. He's almost here. Let him do whatever criticizing must be done." I ask us this today: is our condition critical? How do we respond to someone who is critical? Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, "I tell you this, that you must give account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Your words now reflect your faith then. Either you will be justified by them or you will be condemned." You know, this was important enough that James wrote about it. This was important enough that Paul warned us about it. This is important enough that Jesus says if we follow through with a critical condition, we will be condemned by it. You came to church today. Today this isn't the church. Today this is the hospital. The question is, are we going to allow God to diagnose us? Are we going to allow God to hurt us for the opportunity that God will be given to heal us? If you have a heart condition today, if you are sitting there today saying, "Oh man, I'm critical. And my condition is critical. I speak poorly of people. I talk about people when they're not around. I rail on people. I'm critical of others. I do not reflect the love that comes from my Heavenly Father." If you are one of those people, if we are those people, we can no longer continue with this condition. We can no longer be deemed critical. Healing must come today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage us today in our moment of prayer, bow your heads today and ask God Almighty to come into your life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be changed by His Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, as we're going to pray, that if you say, "I'm critical, I've got this condition," let's ask God to heal us through His Son, Jesus. That's what we ask for today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads before You, we realize that at some time and many times, we are all critical. And I pray today that if this is a condition, not just a case, not just an incident, but if this is a condition, if this is what we do, if we talk about people, if we rail on people, if we unfairly judge people and we do it behind their backs, I pray today that You will open our hearts and help us to never look back. I pray that You'll heal us. I pray that You'll help us. And I pray that You will help us to move forward in faith. And I pray today that we would be changed in this hospital known as Your church today. Thank You for this time of worship that You've given us. Now as we sing our final song, we do so with joy and we do so with happiness in our heart. Thank You for everything that You blessed us with. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This is Cam's current favorite contemporary Christian song. I can't believe she's not going to be just running upstairs here and she's going to be singing this with us. But anyway, here we go. This is, and it is called, "Eye of the Storm" by Ryan Stevenson. All right. Hey, Laura, did Cam come up for that? She's still downstairs? Oh, she's going to be so upset. How about that? All right. Well, folks, this is it. So this is what we learned today. In fact, that's actually kind of a timely song. Today, I'm going to encourage us to do this, and I guarantee you, you will make a difference. If you go out, wherever you work, because this happens a lot at work, if you're within your family members that you will tend to criticize or talk badly about, I will encourage you today, when you get to work, when you get around your family members, look for the good in that person, not the bad in that person. Edify them, encourage them, strengthen them, and show them what Jesus actually looks like. And when they hear those words come out of your mouth and they say, "He didn't talk about me, he didn't make me feel bad, but rather he made me feel good," we've accomplished something and we're becoming Christ-like in all that we say and do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You for everything that You give us. We have work to do. And I pray today that You'll heal us. Help us to move forward in faith. Help us to touch the lives of those that perhaps we've been critical of before. Today I pray that You'll help us to be edifying and encouraging. And I pray that we will compliment them in what they say and do. Help us to grow into Christ's likeness. Jesus turned the other cheek. Jesus chose not to say anything. Jesus was a man who gives us an opportunity to see how we can be better women and better men. And I pray today that we will live like our Savior. Bless us and help us today. Help us to impact the lives of others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.